So today we're going to talk a little bit about the resurrection. I don't know, just something in my spirit about a while back, I thought to myself, you know, we talk and the resurrection on Easter quite a bit. I mean, it's the theme of the day, Easter. And I think Easter is more than that for us. One day. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about resurrection because there is a principle in the Bible you cannot live without, and you won't live without it. And it's called, basically, I'll call it the resurrection principle. And we're going to talk a little bit about that because he's alive. Amen. I'm just glad you're here today because everybody I bumped into this week says, Pastor, we're not going to be here Sunday. We're not going to be here Sunday. I think I appreciate them telling me that. But we're here, aren't we? Yes. Glory to God. So we're going to talk about the resurrection principle. It is the law of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone in this house today. And I thank you for your presence. And I just ask God, you just bless your word today. Speak to every heart in this place. There are people, Lord, in this room, they need a special touch. Let your presence show up, Lord. Do what needs to be done in every one of our hearts and our lives. Help us to hear, to receive, to obey, and to know your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, a few weeks ago, I made a big deal about running your life by emotions. And the truth of the matter is this. Emotions are very good. God gave us emotions. Do you understand? It's okay to be happy. Convince yourself of that today. It's okay to be smile. It's okay to be in love. It's okay to have emotions. Amen? The problem is this. When emotions triumph over truth, that's when your problems begin. In other words, you have truth and your emotions should be navigated by the truth of God's word. So when I feel like I'm worthless, I've got to have the word of God triumph over that feeling of, do you understand? That I'm a child of God, that God died for me, that, you know what, I'm worthy of something. So there are certain things that are very important. There's nothing wrong with enjoying, feeling the emotion of being in his presence. There's something beautiful about that. God gave us emotions to connect with him. But when those emotions override truth, you're in trouble, I'm in trouble. So we have to keep all of that in balance. Prioritize how that works. But there's nothing like being happy in his presence. There's nothing like crying in his presence. There's nothing like sitting in his presence. Matter of fact, I'm convinced we don't experience the presence of God enough. We just don't. One of the laws of the principles of the kingdom of God is the resurrection principle, and I'm just going to read John 12, 20 through 26, and Jesus is talking here, and some Greeks came to him, and you know, back then, they were kind of on the outside, and people didn't think that they would that if they came to Jesus, he probably wouldn't even pay attention to them, because his focus was on the lost sheep of Israel. You with me? So, there came some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So here it is. The disciples are not even sure if Jesus is going to give them an audience. They're not even sure. So they got to go ask Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life is in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. My Father will honor the one who serves me. We hosted this past week, and last Sunday in the service was a group from Texas A&M with Anthony DeMauro. They came and they served for 3 days on the campus of FSU. And on Tuesday morning, they came to me and said, in our little discussion, listen, we've never been on a campus that's so hard. And just the message, and just everybody, nobody cares about eternal things. It just is in a stark contrast to what we experience on Florida A&M. I said, well, that doesn't surprise me. I think Tallahassee's a pretty hard city when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On average, about 33%, of a third of our city goes to church on any given Sunday. So when you have two-thirds of the society that it doesn't want to give place to God, gospel, the resurrection, you know, that's why we come on Sunday. Amen? And so I said, you know, it's just kind of the spirit. And the Bible says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And I'm convinced, because the city of Tallahassee is the seat of political power. Now, power, political power will breed some things, and you see that every day in a newspaper or news or whatever. And one of the things that political power breeds is pride. Pride. And we masquerade pride in a lot of ways, but the end product is pride. And also, the city of Tallahassee is full of knowledge. We've got two universities and community college, and a lot of students, and so on and so forth. And the Bible makes it very clear that knowledge puffs up. That means you get pride when you think you know everything. So those two things create an atmosphere that's contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble. Now the problem is this. The spiritual powers that be, knowledge, political power, and all that, produce pride in the atmosphere. And if you're not careful as a Christian, the influences of darkness can invade your world and invade your life. So now Christians are now proud, if there's such a thing as a proud Christian. And it shows up this way. I'm convinced that the way to break that power, that spiritual power of pride, is service. Jesus picked up a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Now, your feet are awful clean in relationship to the disciples' feet. Do you understand that? Because they didn't have the shoes that you had. They had sandals and dirt, and they walked through all kinds of... Did someone say dung? I can't believe you would say that in church. You get the idea. And Jesus bent down, washed their feet. Matter of fact, when he came to Peter, he said, you can't do that, you can't do that. And Jesus said, if unless I wash you, you're not going to have any part of me. There's something about service that breaks the yoke of bondage from spiritual influences. So I hope you're serving somebody. I hope you're doing some sort of act of service. Because it'll break something off your home. I think it's a very detriment, a detriment in the world in which when we've adopted a consumer mentality on the church, where you come here to be fed, where you come here to be served, where you come here to be, you're just another consumer at Walmart in church. And that's dangerous. I think it's dangerous for the marriage. My wife's supposed to serve me. She served me. If she don't serve me, I'm not happy. She's supposed to serve me, serve me, serve me, serve me, serve me. Is the dinner ready yet? Listen, that attitude will destroy the spirit of what God intended in marriage. Yeah. And the same is true in the church. So listen, I want to encourage you. We have to do a better job of serving. We have to. We have to. And I don't think you can serve until you value the other more than yourself. It's part of that principle that Jesus was talking about. I mean, think about it. His disciples are not sure if he's going to entertain a question from the Greeks, and they have to go ask him instead of just bringing Jesus. I mean, you know, they brought a lot of people to Jesus, but not these Greeks. They had to, you know, let's make sure this is okay with Jesus. And Jesus says this, I'm about to be in the response to their presence, in the response to what's going on in his life at that moment. Hey, I'm about to be glorified. I'm about to die. You know, Jesus always says things that surprise people. He just does. He's continually throwing things, baseballs or whatever you want to, he's throwing words out to kind of make you readjust your life. And the death of Jesus on the cross is the depth of human shame that Jesus plunges himself into. Shame on the cross. But that shame was turned into hope for mankind. Why? Because death could not hold him. And so Jesus gives us this parable. The grain of wheat must die. Bury it in the soil. And through that death comes life, because there will be many who rise up after that. In the same, that's the principle of Jesus' life. That when he died, he rose again. And the scripture calls us, what? The fruits of his death, burial, and resurrection. That when he was sown into the ground, it wasn't the end, it was the beginning for all of us in the room. Hallelujah. So the Son of Man must die, be buried, and raised to produce a harvest of life from the world. In John 12:25, he says it this way, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Amen. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is a strange word, isn't it? Hate your own life. Well, you know, he uses this in a couple other places. I don't know if you remember, in Luke 14:26, he says this. Same word, if anyone comes to me and does not... Do you see what he says? Hate... Hate who? Your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, even their own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Well, that seems so contrary to what he said at the end of the thing when he said, Jesus, people are going to know you by your hate. No, that's not what he said. He said they're going to know you by your love. And now he's saying this. Hate. Anybody confused? Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, here's what Jesus is doing. He's doing this little curve again, and he's talking about in the Hebrew world, to this word hate means to love less than. Oh. Now context is everything. He's not telling us to hate our brothers or our mothers or our fathers. He's telling us to love them less than the kingdom. love them less than Jesus. In other words, the priority is Jesus, and then everything flows out of that priority. If you get it backwards, you get it backwards, and now you lose. Isn't that what he said? Anyone who loves their life loses it. Because to love their life is to be selfish. To love their life is to withhold service from another who may need. There's something powerful about blessing other people. There's about something powerful about loving the Lord more than loving myself. It makes me a better servant. It puts things in perspective. That the center of the world is not my happiness. The center of the world is not my benefit. No, the purpose of it all is for his glory and for his honor and for him. So in John 12, 25, he says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it to eternal life. In other words, keep Jesus first. Make it the priority of your life and love him more than you love the world. Love the world less than you love Jesus. And then he says this amazing thing at the conclusion of what we read earlier. Where I am, where I am, my servant's going to be. Where I am, my servant's going to be. I think that's amazing. So that means he was already here. And because he was here, the servant is going to be. You know, sometimes we think we chart waters and we part waters and we go our own way, but the scripture makes it very clear that he goes way before us to prepare the place, and where I am, my servant is going to be. In other words, wherever you end up going today, God was there long before you got there. Huh. He's there. His presence assured that no matter where we go, he's already been there and already there. Now, that means a lot of things to a lot of things. I've had surgery one time, and some of you know that what that surgery is all about. And you go to surgery, and the scripture indicates that before you got there, he was there. That's kind of good, isn't it? Huh? I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of like him going up, showing up where I need to be to get fixed. Praise God. You know what that means? He's looking out after you when you don't even know you need looking out after. That's the nature of God. That means this. I'm not here by mistake. Do you understand that? Your job is not by mistake. Teaching school, crunching numbers, insurance, peddling drugs, I mean, in the right way. Do you understand that? The scripture makes it very clear that before you were there, he was already there. He'd already prepared the place, satisfied the place, and made it right just for you because you're his servant. And when you're a servant, he does things for you that he doesn't do for others who are outside his commission and principles. Glory to God. I'm not here by mistake. It's important for us to know that all the days of our lives. Because the world kind of gets topsy-turvy and life doesn't work out the way you think it ought to work out. And mom and dad divorce and all kinds of tragedies happen. And you think, I'm just a mistake. No, you're not. You're not. Because before you were here, he was. And because he was here, you're here. Amen? He secures a place for you and for me. His sacrifice, more than sufficient to cover all my sins. His resurrection, more than sufficient to make me new again. His glorification, more than sufficient to transform me into what he has designed me to be. And when death arrives, I need not fear. Because he made a promise. Where I am, my servant's going to be. Oh, glory. That's why when we get to heaven, let the party begin. Hallelujah, I'm going to see him face to face. What a hope we have. You know why we have that hope? Because a grain of wheat died, was sown into the ground, and on the third day rose again. And he made a promise to us, where I am, you're going to be. That's why he says in John, it is expedient that I go away. And if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can come to me. Hallelujah. There's an awful lot of hope in that. He's good. Hallelujah. Man, he has secured a place for me beyond what I know. There's a lot of things about tomorrow I don't know. But the Bible makes it very clear he's already there. Matter of fact, he's already prepared that place for me to walk into. There's a lot of things about this after this life I don't know. But glory to God, he's there. And he's prepared a place for me. Is that not wonderful? This is the sustaining source through the moments of doubt. You ever doubted? I'm going to ask that again. It's not a trick question. Have you ever doubted?
Yes.
You bet. I'll never forget reading this book one time. The guy says, listen, he says this. Doubt is the skeleton by which we hold our faith on. And then where through our moments of doubt, we begin to explore and see God in a bigger picture that helps us move beyond our places of doubt. When I doubt that he's not with me where I am, I go back to this verse and it says, he is there in the midst of every valley, in the midst of every mountaintop, in the midst of every decision that somebody else is making that's affecting my life. He's already there, been there, and taken care of me, his child. I just happen to believe that the principle is at work when Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And the lions shut their mouths. Why? Because there was one person who preceded Daniel. The three Hebrew children get thrown into the fire. And look, well, I threw three in. But there's another guy there. Looks like the Son of Man. Why? Because that principle of resurrection, where I am, my servants are going to be. And before the Hebrew children got in the fire, Jesus had already prepared the place, flame-resistant material. Can I say, you don't have to fear what tomorrow may hold, what people may do, because he will take care of you. Joseph, he told his brothers about a dream. And they didn't like it. The younger brother, we're going to bow to the younger brother. We're going to have nothing of it. What'd they do? They put him in a pit. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. I have to believe that there was a dream that died in that pit. I think there was a dream that died when he was sold into slavery. And the dream began to muster and come back to life again in Potiphar's house. Man, that dream must be right. This dream must be happening. It's going to be, yeah, it's got to be. And then Potiphar's wife grabs a hold of his coat and blames him for something he never did. And he gets back to prison. I don't know about you, but I know, I can imagine my own heart, that dream died again. And then the king's officials show up at the prison. The guy says, "Today I'm going to remember you." Forgotten again. Amen. How many know? When you're buried, it's not the end of the story. And Pharaoh, who is this that knows dreams? Who is this? Who is this? And look what happens. He tells him the dream and Pharaoh gives him his ring. Tell me that's not amazing. Why? Because God knows how to resurrect dreams. Amen. Hallelujah. He knows how to take care of it. This is his presence, the sustaining force or source through valleys. His presence. His presence. Oh, the glorious presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that you need to be tuned into, it's his presence. I don't care if you know the word from Genesis to Revelation. There's one thing you ought to be tuned into. It's his presence. Because I'm pretty convinced you can know the book from cover to cover and still miss his presence. Just ask the Pharisees. Don't be tuned into his presence. You see, his presence for us came with a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. His presence comes with a promise. I am always with you to the very end of the age. I don't know about you, but I know this. In my own personal life, there's healing for my soul and spirit in his presence. I don't know about you, but I know there is transformation of my thoughts in his presence. Yeah. There's a victory for life circumstances in his presence. Glory to God. Just to be in his presence is enough. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's just his presence coming in, moving, transforming, working, healing, doing what he does best. That's why all the church, you know, I say this several times. There's one thing we cannot have. I mean, we can have a lot of stuff, but there's one thing we can't do without, and that's his presence. His presence. I don't know about you, but every time I walk in the door, I want to feel him. Do you feel him? Do you know he's here? This is what I believe. This is what I think. And I believe it to be true that his presence is the resurrection in process. Because his presence wouldn't be here unless he was glorified. His presence wouldn't be here if he wasn't coming back again. His presence wouldn't be here to transform, to give us hope and help us if he wasn't who he said he was. I'm telling you, he's here. I don't feel him. Then you need to ask him to help you. I know he's alive because he's here. I know I'm forgiven because of his presence. And when I'm drowning under the weight of this world, his presence knows how to show up and lift me up. Someone needs his presence in their marriage. Someone needs his presence to show up so you can tap into his resurrection power and overcome the temptations knocking at your door. I've had the privilege of standing beside some saints when they were dying. There was no fear. There was no, it was just beautiful. Because they knew they were going home. Can I tell you something? We are chosen to be people of his presence. This past couple weeks, I was in one of those moods. You ever been there? Well, let me describe it first. I don't know about you, but nothing's ever happened faster, as fast as I wanted it to happen in my life. Do you understand? I wanted things to happen faster. I wanted the church to grow faster. I wanted ministry to be different. I just always wanted things to be different than the way they were. It's just this little thing in my heart that says, God, do big. And, hadn't always been there. I was complaining right over here. You ever complained before God? It's a very healthy thing. A matter of fact, I would recommend you take your complaints to him before you do your wife. Or vice versa. And I just happened to open my Bible, and I came across this verse. Listen to this. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and allow to draw near. He will dwell in your courts. He chose me to dwell in his courts. Before I preach one message, before I do one thing, before I do any significant thing in life, the most important thing that he did in my life was to choose me to be in his presence. Now, you think that's just for pastors. Not really, it's for all of us. He chose you to be with him. And listen to what he says. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even your holy temple. Glory to God. You know what chosen denotes? It denotes a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can I tell you, you've been chosen by him. Hallelujah. That when God was choosing teams, when God was choosing up baseball teams and basketball teams and all the teams that you got overlooked all your life, he chose you to be on his team. You know what that means? You win. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it's one of my favorite little verses. Sometimes the Lord has to remind me of this and remind me of this, and I'm going to remind you of this today. He ordained the 12, say it with me, to be with him. That's all. To be with him. Before they did one miracle, before they did one thing in ministry, before they heard one sermon, his call was to be with him. Then they were sent out to preach. The psalmist that we said earlier said, Psalm 65 said this, to dwell in his courts You know what that is? That's his presence, to dwell in his presence, the presence of God before God. The idea is this, in full view. Maybe that's why we run from his presence sometimes, because he knows every thought and intent of our heart. He knows our motives. He knows every word that we said that we probably shouldn't have said. He knows every thought of word that we shouldn't have said or even thought of, and he knows about it. And when you get in his presence, the idea of being in his presence is being full view. So the enemy will do everything he can to keep you in full view of God, because in full view of God, there's repentance. In full view of God, there's healing, there's restoration, there's empowerment, there's transformation, there's healing. There's a lot of things in the presence of God that you can't get anywhere else. Can I tell you, there's nothing like repenting before him. Problem with a lot of Christians, I believe this, and please forgive me, is that we forget how to repent. We put up with the garbage in our lives. That nasty thought, that look, that this, and that. We just tolerate it. And we just have no need to be in his presence anymore, because to be in his presence is to be in full view. Here's the other thing that the psalmist said about those who are called to be chosen in his court in full view of him, is you will be satisfied. You know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That one gets me right there. Before I even get started to the rest of the good stuff. Because I want. I want. Now, some of the wants I have are very holy. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes I want so much I can't be satisfied with where I am. In his presence.
Now your head's. God has chosen you to be in his presence. Listen, there's a lot of things I can't do that I used to be able to do, but there's one thing I can do that I can always do until I breathe my last breath, and that's to be a person of his presence. And if God is going to break the yoke of this city, it's going to be people who hunger after his presence. Who get satisfied with him and him alone, who love less than the other things of this world and pursue him. It is okay just to sit in his presence. I don't know what that is, Pastor Larry. Can I tell you, if you just take 5 minutes and say, Lord, here I am. Teach me what it is to be in your presence. You will be in his presence while you're driving down the road. You will be in his presence when you wake up in the morning. You will be, there will be something supernatural, because why? God has called you to be where he is.